Well, good morning. Ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, if you've got one nearby, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, just three verses this morning. Hebrews is in the New Testament, towards the end of the Bible, after Timothy and Titus and Philemon, before James, Revelation, those books. Let's open it up and look at it together so we can discuss the particulars. We're on the heels of 3 weeks of sermons from Nate, covering the lives of some of the Old Testament heroes of the faith from Hebrews chapter 11. This week features one of the great exhortations of the whole book, and I have the good fortune to be here to talk to you about it. So in a moment, I'm going to read that passage. I'll pray for our time together, and then we'll spend just a few moments discussing what it has to say to us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray together. Lord, we know you tell us that your word, anytime it goes out, does not return void. And so we know that even as we talk about this word today, we know that your spirit is working among us as a group, within each of us as individuals, shaping our hearts, encouraging us when we need to be encouraged, challenging us where we need to be challenged, even breaking us where we need to be broken, because you are conforming us into your own likeness. I pray for this time. I pray that we would all hear from you and that we would see you here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Cardinals won yesterday. So I'm glad they did, because it makes for a better sermon introduction than had they lost. Good win. They were playing a division rival in the Pittsburgh Pirates. But here's the thing. We can't get too excited about the win from yesterday, because there's another game today. That's the thing about the baseball season. For like 6+ months, almost every day there's a game. If things go really poorly one day, it's okay, we can try again tomorrow. Things go really well, don't get too excited, because again, there's another game tomorrow. There'll be ups, there'll be downs, but unlike a football season where there's so few games and there's only once a week, the baseball season, it's all about endurance over the duration of 162 games. Endurance over the duration, kind of like life in that regard. Every day, another day. Now, baseball hadn't been invented yet in the first century. So the author of Hebrews had to use a different athletic endeavor as a metaphor for this passage. And so he uses the metaphor of running a race. And we know it's probably a long-distance race of some sort, because readers are instructed to run with endurance. Now, to be clear, when he talks about running, it's not literal running, although that's a fine thing and a good thing to do. He's using this language of running a race metaphorically as a way of talking about the Christian life, as a way of talking about the life of faith. To run the race is to live every day, walking in faithfulness to the Lord, trusting in him through the various ups and downs of life. Now, what goes unsaid here is implied is that, like running a really long race, like a marathon, running the race of the Christian faith is not easy. In fact, often it's downright difficult. We don't know exactly the situation into which, historically, this book of Hebrews was written, but given some of the details of the message, we can offer a decent hypothesis. We're never told directly in the letter itself what's going on with these people, but we have a decent hypothesis about a few things. The original recipients of this letter, many of them anyway, were probably Jewish people who had come to believe in Jesus as their Savior. We think this because of the various things they're told not to leave Jesus and go back to, right? Jesus is better than Moses. Don't go back to him. Jesus is better than the sacrificial system from the Old Testament. Don't go back to that. Jesus is better than the Old Covenant, better than the priesthood. Don't go back to those things because Jesus is better. And so we think that these people must have had those things as a part of their life before. Because there's a reference in the letter to Italy, and a few other observations as well, we think that these folks probably lived in or near the city of Rome. We're part of a small house church, and these small house churches, really not that big, maybe 15 or 30 people gathering together to pray and worship. It's also clear, as you've heard in recent weeks, probably over and over again from Nate and Chris as they've worked their way through this book, the people in this small church are living life in the context of persecution for their faith. Again, the letter doesn't tell us this explicitly, but there's some really good reasons to think it's taking place during the Christian persecution by the Roman Emperor Nero. Previously, these folks had endured some things. They had been publicly shamed for their faith. Some of them had lost property for it, even been in prison. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 10. But as Hebrews 12:4, next week's text, alludes to, they had not suffered so far as shedding their blood for their faith. But now the situation seems to have changed. And suffering physical harm and even loss of life is now on the table for these people. In light of that, it's not hard to understand a temptation to give up, to stop running. Because if I just stop confessing Jesus as my Savior, the persecution goes away. And there's plenty of other good things in the Roman Empire that I can avail myself of instead of Jesus. And so into this context comes the call to run with endurance. Keep going. Now our context today, United States, 2018, certainly different. But it's in the same way that is true in all places and at all times, as Christians, we live in a world that is hostile to our King. We're swimming against the current, so to speak. And that swimming against the current will always manifest itself, even if it manifests in different ways. But it's always present. For us, it may manifest in the allure of a wealthy context that calls us to prioritize personal pleasure, personal comfort, over and against the call of the kingdom of God. It may manifest as we try to do our jobs, raise our children, go to school, pattern our lives after God's values. When our coworkers, our family, our friends, popular culture, television, all tell us we're foolish for believing in an old book that teaches values that are thought to be too narrow-minded, intolerant, not contemporary enough. We're foolish for investing our lives in things that we cannot see. For this reason, we too are called to run the race of faith with endurance. We're going to look at this thing in three parts, and as we go, what we're going to do is we're going to build this sort of summary statement of these three verses. The summary statement, when we're all done, will sound like this: let us run the race together with a cloud of witnesses following after Jesus. Let us run the race together with a cloud of witnesses following after Jesus. The first part, let us run. Let us run. This is the, in this passage, the whole thing, more or less, hangs both grammatically and thematically on this one group exhortation. Let us run. Run. Everything else is just qualifiers. And as we said previously, it's not a sprint, not a short distance thing, but a long distance race of some sort, since we're called to run with endurance. It's a call to persevere in the life of faith. And by the life of faith, what we mean is this: believing what the Bible says about God, trusting His promises, believing that He's working together all things in our life for good, even when we can't quite see how it all works out. Anchoring our hope to the promises that we cannot see. And in response to these things, living a life of obedience to God as we seek to imitate Christ in all things. That's running the race of faith. In running the race, our verses tell us that we need to set aside anything that could slow us down or trip us up. You might think, I'm running a race. If I've got baggy clothing or a big parka, that wouldn't be ideal. If I'm carrying luggage as I run, also not great. It would trip me up. It would be difficult. In the same way, in the life of faith, our text tells us, set aside anything that could be detrimental to running the race of faith. The author speaks of sin generally. Of course, any sin is by definition a deviation from the path that God has laid out for us. He speaks of sin generally, but I'm confident that like me, take a few moments, we could all quickly conjure up specific sin in our lives. Things that trip us up with regularity, things that regularly resurface. Could also be things that are good. Good and innocent and healthy things that become stumbling blocks for us. Maybe a relationship or a recreational activity that has gone from something good and healthy to enjoy from God has become an infatuation, some kind of idol that we worship with our time and our money, our energy, our thoughts. The author of this passage in Hebrews tells us anything that would cause us trouble as we seek to run the race of faith, set it aside. Now, easy to say, right? Hard to do. It's not as if we were all just sort of waiting around and he comes along and says, oh, just lay aside your sin. I'd never thought of that before. Okay, well, sure. This is not the way it works. Sin comes back to us. It stays with us. In order to lay sin aside, it's a long and a difficult process. It involves regular prayer. We bring our sins to God. We confess them. We say, Spirit, please change my heart. Change my mind so that I no longer want this thing. But I want you instead. That's why we do these weekly confessions as a church. It's a chance for us to come as the people of God and say, you know what? I have something I need to lay aside today. Spirit of God, please help me to do that. And even as we do this, the sin comes back, it sneaks in, it tries to catch us unaware. So the laying aside of every weight, anything that would entangle us as we seek to run the race, requires discipline, requires endurance. So we run the race, let's run, let's lay aside everything. But let me draw your attention to another detail in these verses, one that maybe you caught, maybe you didn't. We live in a very individualistic society, and there's some really good things about that. We miss some things. Our Christian piety trends pretty individualistic as well. We have personal prayer times and personal quiet times. We go into a quiet place and we pray to God. We open our Bibles and we read them and we reflect and think about what does it mean for me, and we talk to God. And these are good things. But sometimes we miss out on the fact that God placed us into a body of believers. We're united to Jesus in faith. We're also, in faith, united to one another as the people of God. So let me draw your attention. That verse I've been talking about, verse 1, all the verbs here are first person plural. I don't know if you saw that. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When those folks in the small house church in Rome in the first century, in or near Rome, heard these words, they wouldn't have probably bowed their heads, really looked inward, and kind of tried to muster up courage. There's a good chance they looked around the room at each other. Living a life of faith in this world is hard. The allure of walking away from Jesus is enticing. The persecution that comes for us, it's coming, it's strong, but we're in this together. And so are we, brothers and sisters. We're in this together. Look around the room. As we run the race of faith, we will face hardships of all sorts. We'll encounter things that make us want to quit. Things that will make us want to choose a different path. Things that will make us start to disbelieve God's promises, start to disbelieve that He has our best interest in mind. Prayers that we've been praying for such a long time that have seemingly gone long unanswered. Relational strife in our work, whatever that is. We're feeling a lack of purpose or satisfaction. We're not sure what the point of it all is. God, what are you doing? See, the race is hard. But none of us is alone. We're here to encourage one another. Continue to trust God. Continue to run. We'll feel pressure from outside telling us we're foolish for wasting our time with this faith. We'll hear alluring voices offering us better ways. We gather together for support to spur one another on and faith. This is why things like getting together on Sunday morning for worship are important. Why small groups and fellowship times are important so that we can know one another. So we can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. We can weep with those who are weeping. And we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We're meant to run the race of faith together. So the first part of this text is this exhortation, let us run. But it's more than just a standalone command. These verses come together with two extra encouragements. Two encouragements. The first of these is in chapter 12, verse 1, is described as a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. Great cloud of witnesses that surround us. So let us run the race of faith together with a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these folks, these witnesses? Verse 1 starts with the word therefore, and that calls our minds back to what comes immediately before. What is it that comes before? Well, a whole chapter's worth description of Old Testament figures of faith that Nate has been preaching to us about for the last 3 weeks. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Moses and the judges, David, Samuel and the prophets. These people are the great cloud of witnesses that verse 1 talks about. Now, you might hear the word witness, like me, and my mind is drawn to a courtroom setting in our context. Think courtroom. A witness there is someone who's seen something, often a crime of some sort, and is testifying to what they've seen. Perhaps they're even present to accuse some guilty party of a wrongdoing. We hear witness, and we might think that, but the witnesses here in this text, they're there to give testimony in a sense, but it's not exactly the same thing. They're surrounding us not to watch us and give account for what they see, good or ill. Rather, their lives are a testimony to us of what it looks like to faithfully run the race. We know this because back in chapter 11, verse 39, a related word is used in the Greek. Back in 11:39, you can look there if you like. We read, "And all these," referring to the Old Testament figures. Not sure what your translation has exactly. "They bore, even though they bore witness through faith, did not receive what was promised." And then just two verses later, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," do you hear that? Those folks back in chapter 11, they bore witness with their lives through faith. And now here in chapter 12, we're told we're surrounded by all of these witnesses. And so the encouragement for us is this. We have in chapter 11 illustrations of what it looks like to run the race of faith. Their lives bear witness to us that it can be done. They show us what it looks like to follow God, to anchor their hope in things that are unseen. A few weeks ago, Nate mentioned in his sermon that the listing of the great biblical figures in Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. Play on words with an idea of a hall of fame, right? Because of the stature of these people that are mentioned. Now, here's the thing. I can think of these folks and then wonder, who am I? They're in the Hall of Fame. I'm just playing ball in the backyard. These people, it's Captain America and Thor and the Incredible Hulk, and I'm just the extra guy in the scene. I go to churches and I see these people in stained glass windows, and I don't think I'm in any stained glass windows anywhere. Thing is, though, if you know these people and you've read their stories, you know that they're pretty broken too. They're not perfect like you and me. Their lives are also stained with sin and rebellion. Times when they weren't completely faithful to God and God's commands. Just a couple examples to make the point. Abraham, great father of faith for both Jew and Gentile alike. Abraham demonstrated faith by leaving his home, leaving his family, and following God to a place that he couldn't see, didn't know of. Trusted God, worshiped him throughout his life, ultimately even trusting God with his own son, Isaac. But he wasn't perfect. Just an example here. Abraham traveled to a foreign land. You might know this story. He was afraid that the men of this foreign land would take an interest to his beautiful wife and would kill him in order to get to her. And so he pretended she was his sister. Lied to them about it. Passed her on. Oh, and he did this thing twice. Abraham was faithful, but certainly not perfect. One more example, just to make the point. David, great king. God made a covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. David wrote many of the Psalms in our Bible. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read that David is a man after God's own heart. A lot of great things we could say about David, but boy, does he have some messy times in his life. You might know this story too. David was on a rooftop and he sees a woman bathing, takes an interest in her, seeks her out. Even though she has a husband, he commits adultery with her. She gets pregnant. And then David, who's in charge of the army, gets this woman's husband, who's in his army, killed in battle. Adultery, deception, murder, cover-up. And yet here he is, Hebrews chapter 11, Hall of Faith. My point isn't to disparage Abraham and David and all the other people on this list. We could go through and do the same thing. But to point out that the people on this list who are honored for their faith are broken, imperfect people like you and me. Their lives, too, stained by sin. They make mistakes. But here's the thing. Even though they make mistakes, they get up, they repent, God forgives them, and they keep running. The immediate reference in our text to these witnesses are the folks listed in chapter 11. But there's a sense in which all those who have run the race of faith before us are witnesses as well. Even those who are still alive, family and friends we know and love, who are running the race and are just a few steps ahead of us. Their lives too are testimonies of what it looks like to run the race of faith. They're models for us, and we're to benefit from their wisdom, their examples. I think of the parenting class that happened here at Trinity several months back. For Michelle and I, we've got three small kids. We're trying our best to raise them in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. It was of tremendous value to sit and listen to those who are running the race of faith and are a few steps ahead of us, to hear your stories, to hear your wisdom, to hear of successes and failures, to hear of what worked and what didn't work, to hear how you endeavored to try to raise your kids knowing the Lord. Your lives, too, are testimony to us, right? So we have the people in chapter 11 whose lives are a testimony. We have the people who are running ahead of us whose lives are a testimony. These are the witnesses that surround us, and this is the first encouragement our passage offers to those who would run the race of faith. Let us run together with a cloud of witnesses. Not perfect witnesses, but faithful ones who lean into following after God. So is this the message of the gospel? Just a lot of imperfect people stumbling together towards God. Some famous, others not so famous. Well, not exactly. I mentioned earlier there are actually two encouragements for those who would run the race of faith. The first is this cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. The second is much weightier. Let's run the race of faith together with the cloud of witnesses as we follow after Jesus. The book of Hebrews has a lot of things to say about God's holiness. A lot of detail about the Old Testament sacrificial system. And the point of that system was to highlight that God is holy. God is perfect. He is transcendent. And his people were not. And that in order to enter into the presence of God, to coexist with him, there's something that must be done to deal with our sinfulness. In the words of Isaiah 6, to deal with our unclean lips. God is holy, we're not. His standards are not, well, pretty good's okay. Do your best. Little sin, little rebellion, never hurt anybody. See, God's standards are perfection, and that for us is unattainable. In the race of faith, to get to God, we have to win the gold medal. It's not enough just to run our best. And we have no chance. To return to the theme of baseball again, just for a moment. He gave me permission to share this story. Our second son, Josiah, who is 5 years old, began playing coach pitch baseball this year. He did T-ball last year, and so he's starting to get more into the sport of baseball. We were watching the Cardinals on television recently, and he has a new appreciation, I think, for what all is entailed in playing baseball. We were watching, and one of the players hit a 97-mile-an-hour fastball for a long, long home run, and I was caught up in the seeming impossibility of the feat. And I wanted to make sure that he appreciated it as well. So I turned to him and I said, "Buddy, watch this replay. Look how fast it was coming. Look how far he hit it. Isn't that incredible?" So he watched the replay, calmly looked at me, and said, "Dad, I could do that." As his father, I was impressed by his confidence and bravado. But in that moment, even though the two of us had a very different understanding of our respective abilities to do this thing, it seemed impossible. We had one thing that was in common. Neither of us was going to hit that pitch for a home run. Certain parallel to the Christian life here. Some days we will overestimate our ability. I've got it all together. I'm doing well. I'm running the race on my own. Other days we will wallow in our inability. Man, I'm such a mess. I'm a disaster. I don't know why God would care. You may be in one of those two places today. Whether you're overestimating your ability or wallowing in your inability, whether we're in either of those places, here's the good news. The gospel does not say, "Don't be so hard on yourself. Keep working, you'll get there eventually." But the gospel also does not say, "Don't be so proud, you are worthless and have no hope." Instead, the gospel says this: God loves you so much that knowing your inability to be completely faithful, he sent Jesus to be faithful in your place. And Jesus wins. And in love, he shares the spoils of his victory with us, his people. He hits the home run. And out of love, because we're a part of his team, we win too. So in our pride, in our hopelessness, The gospel says the same thing. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is our champion. He wins the race when we could not, and shares the victory with us. Our story, though, doesn't end in passivity with us just sitting and watching. Because having already won the victory, Jesus now turns to us and says, come, run after me. The exhortation of the passage, after all, is let us run. Come, run after me. There was a recent iteration of Superman on the big screen. Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. About 5 years ago, the movie was called Man of Steel. It seemed to me, in watching the movie, there were strong allusions to Superman or Clark Kent as a Christ figure. Makes sense. He's someone from outside the earth coming to earth as a savior to rescue mankind. That might sound a bit familiar since we're in church. The answer is always Jesus. Anyhow, in the movie, we're privy to this conversation between Superman, or Clark Kent, Superman and his Kryptonian father. The guy's name is Jor-El, but that's not important for the story. Superman and his father are discussing how he is different than the people of Earth. Superman's father says the following. You will give the people of Earth an ideal to strive towards. They will race behind you. They will stumble. They will fall. But in time, they will join you in the sun. You will help them in time to accomplish wonders. And sitting in the theater and hearing that, I thought, wow, that is a great way to describe the Christian life. Jesus has won the victory for us. He is our Savior. We couldn't do it, but he did. And now he calls us to seek after him and imitate him and follow him in all of his ways. Of course we will stumble and fall in that endeavor. But we get up, repent, and keep running after him, knowing that our sins have already been forgiven. And though we may not realize it in the momentary, day-to-day, monotonous grind of life, when we run after Jesus, to borrow the words of Superman's father, when we run after Jesus, we accomplish wonders in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't lying or hyperbolizing when he said, John chapter 14, verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. When he went to the Father, Jesus sent his own Spirit to come and indwell his people. When we run after him, we're continuing his work. We're seeing the kingdom come in our own spheres of life. We're bearing fruit. We're imitating him. We can do it because of his Spirit that is inside of us. So when we run, our first encouragement is that cloud of witnesses. The second is Jesus. He's our champion. He's also our great example, our model in running the race with endurance. We're to pattern our running in faith after his own. How did he do it? What does our text say about that? How did he, to use the words of verse 3, how did he endure from sinners such hostility against himself? Or the words of verse 2, how did Jesus endure the cross? See, the cross was an excruciating physical pain. But Jesus added to that for Jesus was the spiritual pain of feeling forsakenness from God the Father as the payment for sin. How did he endure the cross? How did he, to use the words again in verse 2, despise the shame of dying in such a public spectacle of a death? You see, Jesus ran the race of faith, but at any point he could have stopped running. It was his prerogative. He didn't need to keep going. But he kept running. How did he do it? How did he endure all these things? The Son of God. The answer is in our text too. He remained focused on the joy that was set before him. Or in Nate's words from a few weeks ago, Jesus took the long view of faith. See, Jesus knew the glories of heaven that awaited him. He knew the redemption that he was accomplishing for his people that he loved. And for these reasons, he endured all of it. He kept running for us, for his own glory. And in this, Jesus is the ultimate example for us of how to run the race of faith with endurance. See, as we run, we look to Jesus, who's the founder and perfecter of our faith. We might think again of our friends back in the first century, in or near Rome, in a small house church, maybe hearing these words for the first time. Jesus was their example too, their example of running the race of faith with endurance. We suggested that it's perhaps likely they were living during the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero. Roman historian Tacitus, this may have come up in a previous sermon, Roman historian Tacitus, who lived in the first century, wrote about the things going on in the Roman Empire, tells us about this particular persecution that Nero brought against Christians. The story goes there was a great fire that destroyed a big piece of the city of Rome. And there were rumors that were spreading that Nero himself, the emperor, was involved in the setting of the blaze. So in order to take the heat off himself, he fastened it to the Christians, who were an easy target, viewed by many as superstitious. So they were arrested, some of them killed. And when they were killed, mockery and shame was added to their death. Some gruesome details here. Some of them had animal skins attached to them so they could be torn apart by dogs. Some of them were crucified, burned at the stake. There's a story that Nero had a garden party, kind of a circus theme, and invited guests to come. He was riding around in a chariot, sort of celebrating the occasion. As it got dark outside, he used Christians as torches to light his party. Now, I don't bring those details up for unnecessary gore, but to make the point that it would have been very reasonable and understandable to hear what's going on in Rome for these Christians living in the first century and think, yeah, maybe this isn't worth it. Maybe there's a different race to run, to waver in faith. So like Jesus, to run the race of faith with endurance, they needed to look to the joy that was set before them in order to persevere, to think of the resurrection of the body, the eradication of sin and death from the world, eternal life that starts now in fellowship with the triune God and with his people, to think of the indwelling spirit that's renewing us now. It's a foretaste of what's to come. To think about the new heavens and the new earth, all of these things, it's the anchor of hope, even though we can't see it, it's the anchor of hope, the joy that makes it possible to endure as we run the race of faith. And we too, 2018, St. Louis, we're called to follow after Jesus as we run the race of faith too. When things get hard, hardships come. When things get hard, when we go through various trials and difficulty, when we grind through daily life, the mundane tasks, in spite of opposition that we might face or alluring calls to something better than following Jesus. In spite of all those things, we look to the joy that's set before us. And that joy helps us to run the race of faith with endurance. God never promises us that this life will be easy. In fact, he tells us the opposite. It's going to be difficult. But we're also called here to run the race of faith with endurance because it's worth it. So let's run the race together, along with the cloud of witnesses that surrounds us as we all follow after Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Jesus, thank you for coming and being our champion when we desperately needed one. Thank you not only for being our champion, but thank you also for setting for us a model of what it looks like to run the race of faith in spite of all sorts of difficulty and hardship and opposition, in spite of all sorts of calls to go and do something else. Jesus, thank you. Remind us of what you've done for us, what you've given us, that we've won the victory in you. And empower our hearts today to chase after you. We'll stumble and fall. But help us to get up and repent and keep running, knowing the one who has saved us from all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.